Good morning. Man, you look good. You look so good. Yeah, no, I don't. Don't lie, don't you? That's a sin. Thank you, though. Hello to everybody watching online. We love you. I'd mentioned that we've had over 77 countries tune in. Also, don't forget, we have a TV program on Sundays on Golden Eagle Broadcasting. So if you have Dish or DirecTV, I think it's like 163, or you can get the free app. It's called Love No Matter What. It's about a 26-minute message. It's the only time you'll be able to keep me at 26 minutes, so you should watch it. Anyways, you know, we've had a lot going on, as all of us have. We're coming to the end of summer. The kids are back in school, and felt like fall the other day, just for a brief moment. Shelly and I were on a bike ride late at night, and about 8 o'clock at night, and it felt a little bit like fall, my favorite time of the year. So, you know, things are changing, and with change comes challenge. And before we get into this message, I want to tell you that we've had a lot of change since January 4th. We've lost 25 members in this church who have passed away, tragically. People always ask me, is that from COVID? The only person that passed from COVID was Pastor Jim, and he didn't get it here. And so the truth is, it has been every kind of circumstance you could possibly imagine. And in my 36 years of doing memorials and weddings, and as many of you know, I don't do all of those or many of those now. Pastor Scott Dozer and Pastor Barry do that, but I have officiated all of these because of the close nature of relationship. Yesterday was the hardest memorial, not because every person that we lose isn't painful, but when a 16-year-old and a 10-year-old die, it is painful. And the circumstances, listen, I just want to say something that I said at the memorial. Never pass judgment on people, especially people that are grieving. Never pass judgment on people till you've walked in their shoes, and then don't pass judgment. The reason that we know that Indian proverb, you know, don't judge somebody until you've walked a mile in their moccasins, is because once you've walked a mile in their moccasins, you won't judge them. But this situation, Janelle, the mother, and Stefan, the father, are wonderful people. And the twin sister, Willow, such a precious girl. And Sarai, the older sister, who's 18. I mean, this is amazing family, remarkable people. And what happened is that they, as a family, got into shooting clay pigeons and going to the range, like many of us do, and teaching how to handle a gun properly. And unfortunately, they had got a new shotgun. She had put it away. But Stefan, being a 16-year-old boy, wanted to see it, mess with it before they went shooting, and was in the living room with his very best buddy, his 10-year-old brother and 10-year-old sister. And the gun went off as he was trying to open it, and he killed his brother. When he had seen that he had done that in front of his sister, he took his life. He said, and Willow said, he was so calm, and he just said, I can't cause more pain. And I'm thinking, in a 16-year-old boy's mind, he's thinking he's saving his family future pain. Yesterday in the memorial, as we honored these boys, I made a commitment to this family that this community will continue to be here. And I want to thank all of you for being here during the memorial. Many of you for being here during the memorial and greeting, parking, security, and just for loving on this family. We provide everything. We provide the reception. We provide everything. We don't charge. That's what we do. And we don't really do memorials here because of this ministry is always so full that we usually do it at mortuaries or places like that. But just pray for this family, okay? And keep them in your hearts and mind, because they're going to be a part of this ministry. And we saw over 40 people come to Christ yesterday in that service. So if there's some good that come out of this tragedy, that is it. So yeah, praise God for that. Praise God. We need to move quickly because I have some very special friends that are going to be up here on the stage, and so do you. It is Doug and Blanca Usher, our full-time staff and missionaries from Peru, our friends. I want to give them some time to just share with you. Don't forget the restaurant of the week. Go this week, wherever you're watching from, if you can get there. El Jefe, the boss, over on 6156 Sims Street. Great food here in Arvada. We're supporting our restaurants one a week to help them regain traction after this year, okay? Let me say this. As I look at the opportunities in this ministry for us to love on our community. One of the best ways to do that is our partnership with an organization called WizKids. And WizKids is about helping students get tutoring that they would not get. We have a Title VIII school right around the corner here at Swanson. So we're partnering with them to help these students, Title I, sorry, 1, 8, you know, 220, 221, whatever it takes. So it's, if you're old, you got that. But it's Title I school, and we're helping them with tutoring. And we found out, Shelley found out, our pastor of Reach, which we are calling Reach now, not Peace. It's the same principles. I'll explain that later. But we're going to help tutor these kids with WizKids. We're going to do it here. Because when a student has been in school all day, didn't you want to leave school when it was over? Heck yeah, I wanted to leave when it started. So we're going to bring them here, expose them to the ministry, going to take care of them. And we found out that these students are only eating two meals a day that are provided by the Title I program, breakfast and lunch, and they're not eating on the weekend, many of them. We're going to feed them on the weekends. We didn't know that. We'd have fed them before now. So we need you to volunteer. Shelley will be out there with the team, signing you up to tutor. And this is what it looks like. Just take a look at this. It's kind of cool.
Almost. Nice try.
Again?
Again. Begin.
Oh, you begin.
Nothing is going to stop us from helping kids be more. Connected in a time of isolation. Secure, confidence in school, known, seen, when it's so easy to be invisible, loved, supported, ambitious, when the world wants an easy button.
Yeah, one student, right? I love that. One student, one tutor, two lives changed. So jump in, be a part of this, okay? Why? Why do we do this? Because the church is not about a select club. It's not a country club for Christians. It's about a light in the community. Loving God and loving others. And if we're not taking Jesus to the streets, close the doors. And so this is one of the ways that we can expose them not only to care, compassion, love, food, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what I want to talk to you about. We're reading through the Bible around the Word in 90 days. Hopefully you are making your way through the Bible. I just finished a couple days ago. I want to encourage you, don't quit. One of the greatest lies the enemy gives is, oh, you're so far behind, you may as well quit. All right, don't do that. Never give up on reading through the Word, but finish this race. We're going to finish preaching through the Bible the third week of September. I'm excited about that and excited about what's coming. But today I've entitled this message through what is oftentimes referred to as the pastoral epistles, 1 Thessalonians through Titus. Now don't go, oh, I don't need to listen. I'm not a pastor. You just read that, Pastor Rick. No. Let me reword it. It's the epistles or the letters, the books about how to be a minister. And guess who the minister is? You. You see, professional staff, pastors and elders, are not the ministers. They are the administers. You are the ministers. And when you serve, you're living out the purposes of God. You're fulfilling your great command and great commission, but it also transforms you. I am expected to say that because I'm teaching the Word. I'm a pastor. But let me just tell you that science, psychology, supports this, that when you serve, when you volunteer, it is a powerful way of transforming you. Look at Mariana Pogosyan. She has a PhD, not a Christian organ. I got this out of Psychology Today. I will read anything to figure out where God's truth lies, because if it's truth, it came from God. And it says this, research has found many examples of how doing good in ways big or small not only feels good, but also does us good. For instance, the well-being boosting and depression lowering benefits of volunteering have been repeatedly documented, as has the sense of meaning and purpose that often accompanies altruistic behavior. Even when it comes to money, spending it on others predicts increase in happiness compared to spending it on ourselves. Moreover, there is now neural evidence from fMRI, that's functional magnetic resonance imaging, studies suggesting a link between generosity and happiness in the brain. For example, donating money to charitable organizations activates the same mesolimbic regions of the brain that respond to monetary rewards or even sex. In fact, the mere intent and commitment to generosity can stimulate neural change and make people happier. That's Psychology Today. You'll never find anything in this life more fulfilling than doing the ministry of God. Now, yes, when you go to work and you stay home with the kids and do your jobs at home or whatever it is ministry, because the Bible says, whatever you do, whatever the hand finds to do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. But there is a difference between actually doing missional ministry to take the gospel to the world and just sanctifying everything you do. And you're supposed to do both. And as a Christian, that is your role, your responsibility, your privilege, just like it is mine. So I ask this question, ministry or misery, you choose. Because if you're a Christian and you're not living out your ministry, you're going to be miserable. Some of you are like, you know, I was wondering why I go to church. I read the Bible. I pray. I try to be a good parent. I try to be a good student. And I'm miserable. This is why. The Bible says, to those who know to do right and don't do it, it's sin. James chapter 1, verse 22. James also teaches us this, that if you know the right you should do and you don't do it, you are deceived. You're deceived. And so as Christians, we have a major responsibility to serve in our ministry, where we go to church, and in our community, where we live. And obviously to the ends of the world. We'll talk about that at the end of this message. So let me give you a brief synopsis of these five books. You might want to pay attention to this. When you're reading these letters, when you get to these books, you can refer back to these real quick. First of all, 1 Thessalonians, written by Paul. All these books, the five that we talk about today, are written by Paul. Pastor Paul did a great job last week on his message through Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. I want to continue that. So Paul wrote this letter while in Corinth to encourage the Thessalonians to be faithful while facing persecution. He challenged them to grow in faith, knowing that the ultimate hope is the rapture and return of Christ. Paul gives practical instruction for our spiritual growth, how to cling to our hope, avoid sexual immorality, while learning to rejoice in everything. Now, let me just say something that might be a bit shocking. For many years, especially as an early Christian or a young man or even a young pastor, I just sort of followed suit with other people. And if I led somebody to Jesus, I said, now read the book of John. I don't do that anymore. I actually say, here's where I want you to go in the Bible. Read the book of 1 Thessalonians. In five chapters, it will lay a foundation for you that will be life-changing. It is a powerful, powerful book. It solidifies our understanding of the Bible's good news about the gospel and also our hope in Jesus. 2 Thessalonians says, Paul warns us about false teachers deceiving everyone, so the Antichrist, man of lawlessness, can rule during the tribulation. He teaches practical application for the believers while teaching future events still yet to happen. 2 Thessalonians is often an overlooked book in your study of eschatology, which is the future prophecies about Jesus rapturing the church, then the 7 years of tribulation, then the second coming. And let me just say, you'll never have a well-rounded understanding of future eschatology if you don't know the book of Daniel, you don't understand the Olivet Discourse of Jesus, you're not reading 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Peter, and the book of Revelation. Alone, you'll be confused. Now, we still don't have all the answers. It takes faith to understand God's going to do what he's going to do. We get to watch it and witness it, okay? 1 Timothy, Timothy's a young preacher, and Paul writes to this young pastor, Timothy, to encourage him during his ministry in Ephesus. He was the pastor of Ephesus, and he became a pastor of Ephesus at the same age I started this church. Now, I've been a pastor for about 4.5 years. I've been ordained in 1985. I was a youth pastor and helped out with some other things in this ministry, but started this church at the same age Timothy was when he became the pastor at Ephesus. And this letter teaches the most explicit and complete instructions on church leadership and organization in the entire Bible. This letter is to be the basis for all Christian church leadership, teaching that all pastors, elders, and professional church staff are to be respected, protected, and provided for, unless, of course, they're in violation of their sacred calling. So understand this, even though that is the template for having a church organized and structured this way, a lot of people miss it. You'll find in this book, 1 Timothy, that and throughout the New Testament, you never see the role of a senior pastor. That doesn't mean being a lead pastor or a senior pastor is wrong. It just means that God's emphasis is team. Team. 2 Timothy says this. Paul writes this letter to Timothy after he has been a pastor for 4 years and had not heard from Paul for most of that time. Since the first letter. Paul was writing from dark, dingy Roman prison just before he died, in my mind, no doubt, at the hands of the psychotic Emperor Nero. And Timothy would be imprisoned after keeping the church focused on sound teaching to the very end of his life. So that is the first four of the prison or the pastoral epistles. The fifth is Titus. Paul writes to Titus as his son in the faith. Now, this is a reference that Paul made of those he led to Jesus. I remember I was talking to a basketball player once that I was coaching. He said, Pastor, why do you say that you led somebody to Christ or this person led somebody to Christ? I mean, isn't Christianity about, you know, people following Jesus? I go, no. You have to be born again first. You can't follow Jesus if you're dead in your sins and trespasses. So somebody's got to lead you to the cross. That's Romans 10, verse 15. They can't hear without a preacher, okay? So he had accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey, and Paul held him in a position of high respect. All three of these chapters are rooted in what we call the incarnation of Jesus, where he became a man to die for our sins. Paul commands Titus to teach God's grace as the motivation to live a godly life. We don't live a godly life to try to get to heaven. We live a godly life because we're going to heaven. If you're a Christian, you've accepted salvation by faith alone and Christ alone. You've been born again, transformed by the power of the cross, and now you have a new nature, and you don't have to sin. You can continue to live in the victory that Jesus provided on the cross, but you are born again. You're going to heaven, okay? So how do we do this? Once we understand what these books are about, how do we choose ministry over misery? Because I would venture to say that all of you, as a Christian, are going to be presented with this question. If you go to Grace here, you're going to be presented with it often until you make the choice to use the spiritual gift, at least one spiritual gift God gave you at salvation, and serve his purposes. You will not be fulfilled until then. Also, when it comes to choosing an actual church, a ministry, how do you decide? You know, I've had seven couples that have moved away to Florida and Texas in the last 2 months from our church. Great couples. I think of Toby and Barb Connell and Ruby. You know, they're still selling the house here, but Toby's out there. He's working for Tesla. I told him I expect a Tesla in the mail. He said, it's in the mail. I'm really excited about that. But But, you know, all of these couples have asked, and we prayed over them last week, have asked, you know, what about a church? Do you know of a church? And I have a big connection with a lot of different organizations, if you will, and partnerships. And so I've been able to kind of lead them to different churches. However, this is what I have challenged all of them with. Follow these directives I'm about to give you. And if a church doesn't meet these standards, not perfectly, no church is perfect, including ours. If it doesn't meet these standards, don't go there. And that would go for this church. If we change in these five areas, you should probably go. Okay? So how do we choose a ministry over misery, both in our lives and practically? Number one, commit your life to a church that follows the Bible's plan for leadership. That follows the Bible's plan for leadership. And you must follow God's plan for leadership. So often, we have a church built on team leadership, but all of a sudden we find out there's a small group that has a dictator in it. Or there's a single ministry and it's all about one guy or one girl. And they're missing out on the team mentality. So how do we do this? How do we find a church committed to biblical truth? Well, number one, they need to be devoted to the clear gospel of grace. If they're not devoted to the clear gospel of grace, run away quickly. If it's not salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, my friends, it's time to move on. Because everything else will be tainted. Let me explain it this way. These are filthy. I wear glasses because I need to be able to see you, right? If I take the glasses off, you're all beautiful smudges. Okay? You're beautiful, but you're a smudge. And so I put the glasses on, I can see more clearly. Right? The gospel is your set of glasses for understanding the Bible, understanding theology, understanding scriptures that you would not understand otherwise. Because the basis, the Bible calls it the foundation of everything, is Jesus Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. So once you understand that, then everything else makes sense. For instance, a lot of people go to the Bible and they say, oh, look at this country. It's so wicked. People need to start following the Ten Commandments. And the Bible tells us that when you're dead in your sins and trespasses, no matter whether you live the Ten Commandments or not, you're not glorifying God. You've got to be born again. So once you understand that, you go, oh, well, 99% of the Bible was written to the Christian, right? 1 Timothy says this, this is a trustworthy saying. And everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I love Paul's humility, and I'm the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. It's all about the gospel. Paul says, I was the chief of sinners. I murdered Christians. I stood by and celebrated when they were executed like Stephen, the first martyr. And he said, but Jesus saved me. So find a ministry devoted to the clear gospel. Second, dedicated to being a godly example to the community. So often what taints and ruins ministries, the reason they don't exist, and I think after 32 and a half years after starting a ministry, I can say this, you're not going to last if you're not a light to the community. And you're definitely not going to grow spiritually or numerically. If you're not growing as a ministry, I don't care how much. It's not about the size. But if you're not adding people who come to Jesus consistently, you're dying. If a child is 2 years old and they're the same height when they're 10 years old, there's probably something wrong. And so if a church isn't growing, isn't adding to their number, then something's wrong. 1 Timothy 2 says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. All people, everywhere. Pray this way for kings, even your government you don't agree with, and all who are in authority, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Listen, I am having a hard time praying for our stinking leadership across the board. But I've been a stinking leader at times too. And I'm thankful people prayed for me. This is a colossal failure that 13 soldiers have died in Afghanistan. This is a horrendous situation. Okay, I don't care what side of the aisle you're on. This isn't a political statement. This is a fact, right? Pray for our leaders. Pray for our president. Pray for those people in authority, because they have got to right this ship, because a lot of people are going to die after Wednesday if they don't. All right? So pray for them. Pray for your pastors. Pray for your staff. Pray for your leaders in your home. Pray for your boss. That's the kind of ministry. You got to reach out to the community, care about the community. Third, you got to be diligently working. If a ministry isn't working, if they're not sacrificing, if they're not going to work every day, putting on their work boots, getting in the trenches, leave. I can't tell you the number of pastors that it oftentimes shocks me. I'm like, so you just preach and then like go to coffee and play golf? And where do I sign up for your church? I don't even understand that. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. Work hard. Circle it. So you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. I don't have a message I preach you that doesn't take me 20 to 25 hours to research and do the outline. And on top of that, that's one of about 52 ministries in this church I oversee with Pastor Jason and the team. It's work. I don't have a lot to offer. I'm not the smartest pastor. I'm not the most charismatic pastor. I make all kinds of mistakes. You won't outwork me. That's my commitment to God. Determined to finish the race with excellence. It's not about running the race. It's about finishing the race. Paul said this in 2 Timothy 4. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Underline that. And I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Is that what you're living for? Live today like Jesus was born this morning, died this afternoon, and is coming back tonight. That's how we should live every day. And then finally, I'm sorry I didn't get this on your outline. I want you to write this between these two verses. Do it as a team. Do it as a team. We are a team in this ministry. You know, we have elders. There was the three of us. Pastor Jim's in heaven now. It's Pastor Jason and I. But we have a team. We have male and female pastors that do an extraordinary job leading the teams. Every person on our team, including our pastor in the building superintendent position, are about team. And ministry is team. 1 Peter 5 says, as a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. Not for what you will get out of it, but because you're eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. Those five principles right there, that's a healthy church. And we strive to be that every day, but we fall short. Second, how do you choose ministry over misery for your life? Choose godly character. Choose godly character. Now, I know that sounds lofty. Some of you are like, what's that? Well, Jesus is the standard. You and I will never be exactly like Jesus. Not even in heaven, when we are sinless, when we won't die, we'll have no more grief, no more pain. We're not going to be gods. There's one God manifest in three persons. Jesus, though, is our template for how to live on this earth, sacrificially, selflessly, loving the poor, caring for the sick, bringing peace to your community. And you know what? This is kind of how I would define it. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Jesus. Are you comfortable saying that? You comfortable saying to your kids, follow dad as I follow Jesus? Your employees, follow me as I follow Jesus. It's a character worth passing on to the next generation. And man, does our next generation need us like never before. If it wasn't already bad enough, we had the last 16 months. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, as for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and live wisely. They must have sound faith, circle that, sound faith, and be filled with, circle, love and patience. There it is. That's easy. Love and patience and sound faith, yeah, that's the challenge every day, right? And that's what God wants us to strive for, to have a character to pass on to the next generation of love, patience, and sound faith. So often we want to lead our families, or we want to lead those around us in a good way, in a successful way, but we haven't even put God's template in place of leading the way Jesus led. And then we want a character that focuses on heaven. Guys, God wants us to focus on heaven. Do not believe that dumb quote. I don't even know who said it. That you're so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. That is the dumbest quote ever stated in human. I don't know who that was. I'm probably going to get an email from them, but I think they're dead. So here, I love what C.S. Lewis said, one of the greatest authors and theologians and philosophers of the last 100 years. He said this: if you read history, you'll find that the Christian who did most for the present world were those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. Titus chapter 2, and I preached on this when Pastor Jim passed away back in June, his life verses says, "For by the grace of God," or "the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day. When the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ," by the way, this is a great statement in here of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, says, "Our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed." God and Jesus are the same. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. And we also want a character that demonstrates humility by avoiding petty conflict. Paul gets very specific about what conflict he's talking about, but let me just say this. The conflict of Christians gossiping, slandering, disagreeing over the most silly, insignificant things is probably the most damaging part of the church today. "Well, I'm going to move on because you guys have loud music. Well, I'm going to move on because it's too cold in the auditorium. Well, I'm going to move on because it's too hot in the auditorium." I have a book about 1,000,000 pages of every complaint why people leave churches, and I've yet to find too many that are valid. Titus 3 says, "Remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone." Now, let me give you a caveat. This doesn't mean you bow to the emperors of your government. This means you pray for them. You are loyal. You are submissive to the point, according to Romans 12, where you're still allowed to preach the gospel and do the good that he put you on this planet to do. You know, I got a lot of hate when I fought back, but I didn't fight in an ugly way. I just said, "Hey, listen, I'm praying for you, governor, praying for you guys, but you're wrong, so we're going to open." It's okay. You can be wrong. You're human. They didn't like that. I didn't care. Because our legal right was, we are a church that needs to be loving on people that are sick, loving on families that have lost loved ones, reaching out with the gospel. You don't do that hiding in your house talking to you guys on a computer. And you don't have fellowship either, right? I'm done with that. How to choose ministry over misery. Finally, celebrate your guaranteed victory in Christ. Celebrate it. God wants celebration, and that means you know you're victorious in Christ. That no matter how many little battles you may lose, the war has been won. You are victorious. You can rise above it. Listen, the way that you do that is to view yourself as a soldier in a battle. You know, those soldiers that lost their lives, every one of their parents said this: "My son, my daughter knew what they signed up for. And they were willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom." We need to endure temporary suffering as soldiers of Christ. Temporary. You're like, "Well, who am I fighting? What person am I fighting? What Christian am I fighting?" You're not. You're not fighting flesh and blood. You're fighting principalities and powers and rulers in dark places. And you do that through humility and prayer, through truth, and through the gospel. Look at this. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. By the way, that's not salvation. If we deny Jesus, our service, we're not going to receive rewards in heaven. We're not going to hear this. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I think there's an old text that didn't make it into the canon of Scripture that said, come on in by the hair of your chinny chin chin. That's what you're going to hear, all right? Then expect Jesus to rescue us soon. You know, Jesus is going to rescue us soon. The timeline of prophecy is very simple. Nothing else needs to happen before Jesus raptures the church. Nothing. Except God saying, son, go get my kids. That's it. And I'm not going to read this whole passage. You can read this later. But let me just say it this way. Yeah, there's always Christians have different opinions. And man, they're welcome to their different opinions. I'm not going to be here during the tribulation. If you want to argue and be here during the tribulation, knock yourself out. I'm leaving in the rapture. You got 7 years. Have a good time. It's going to be horrible, all right? But we are not in the tribulation right now. The vaccine isn't the mark of the beast. All of this stuff that's being circulated on TikTok and in videos and YouTube and by loonies is the most damaging thing we could possibly do to the gospel. Here's the deal. Does it set up for a perfect format for the tribulation? Absolutely. I mean, there's no doubt we're headed toward a globalist economy, a one-world government, a one-world economy. I mean, guys, did you ever think the whole world would close down and the government would be in control of everybody? No, it happened. It's still happening, okay? So all of this may be a precursor, but it's not the mark of the beast. Okay, so stop judging each other. You want the vaccine, get the vaccine. You don't want the vaccine, don't get the vaccine. You want to wear a mask, wear a mask. You don't want to wear a mask, don't wear a mask. You want to wear 10 masks, wear 10 masks. You don't want to wear a mask, don't wear a mask. You want to social distance. You want to hug somebody that wants to be hugged, hug them. But stop arguing. We're the church. We're the body of Christ. We're called to love one another. We've got an enemy. It's not each other. It's Satan. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And frankly, I'm exhausted, and I know you are too. All right? 1 Thessalonians 4 says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. We have hope, the ultimate hope. I can't think of anybody that has more hope in eternity and lives it than our missionaries who are heroes, both people who walked away from very comfortable lives to go live in our home in Yuramaguas, a jungle city, to minister to the Shawi people, 52,000 of them, in the Amazon jungle of Peru, the upper headwaters of the Amazon, living in the humidity, the bugs, the snakes, and they do it for the sake of the gospel. They are our staff. At Grace, you don't raise support as a missionary. We pay you as full-time staff. Do you know that 100% of missionaries have to raise, they spend 50% of their time on furlough and on the mission field raising money. That's not ministry. Listen, ours don't. They do ministry. And that's why we have now 57 churches in the Amazon. But I want you to welcome Doug and Blanca Usher to the stage, would you? Hey, thanks, man. Love you guys. These two beautiful people and Barry. He just said three beautiful. They're not just our missionaries. They're dear friends and family of this church. And, you know, one of the things I said to Doug and Blanca last night was we got to do a better job of communication because we both get so busy. We have so much going on. And this is not on him or her. This is on us. We've got to support them because I will tell you, as Rick and Susie can testify, being on the mission field's hard and you feel separated. They've left their families. They've left their hometown. Blanca is from Arequipa, Peru. It's the second largest city in Peru, very upper class area. And she lived at 6,500 feet. Their climate was a lot like ours. To go into this jungle. So don't think, well, she's a Peruvian woman. She's used to that. No, she walked away from it all. Doug was the Floyd of Grand Junction. He owned a barber shop and a salon. He knew everybody. Doug helped us launch our Grace Church satellite church in Grand Junction with his son Matt and a bunch of other wonderful people. We saw over 320 people come to Christ in 5.5 years. Doug was the mainstay leader. And when we brought it to an end, because we have all of our wonderful Grand Junction people, many of them still watch, when it came to an end, by the way, we did sell the building 2 weeks ago. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So, yeah, that's been a lingering issue. But Doug, I said to Doug, if money wasn't an option, you didn't have to worry about anything, where would you go to do ministry? He said, I think I'd go to a Spanish-speaking country to take the gospel. He was thinking of his timeshare in Puerto Vallarta. Seriously? And I said, Peru's a Spanish-speaking country. And so he ends up in Peru. He falls in love with the Shawi. He goes to missions language school in Arequipa. And lo and behold, God drops an angel right in front of him. So tell us a little bit about that story, Doug, and then how it's been.
Yeah, I went to Arequipa, and our friend Julio O'Brien lives there. Some of you know him.
Cupid O'Brien.
Yeah. He helped.
Yeah, he did.
But while I was there, I went to this church and decided to join the choir, which was strange because I really didn't speak Spanish, but I had to sing in Spanish. But I met this lovely lady. Maybe that's why I joined the choir. But I saw Blanca. No.
Yeah.
But we met there and fell in love. And within about a year later, we got married. So she's such a blessing to have with me on the field. And I'm so proud of her and the work she's doing with the Shawi women.
Amen.
And it's
Amen.
Just really been a blessing. By the way, Yurimaguas is not Puerto Vallarta. those of you who've been there, Ron and his dear wife know that. It's not. But it's where God has us, and we love it. The jungle's beautiful. It has a beauty of its own.
Yeah, it does. So. Blanca, it was, I know, a shock to your system to leave Arequipa. I've had nothing but respect for you, and you've battled cancer. We've all been praying. How are you doing with that?
I'm doing okay. Yeah. I'm doing very well. Well, coming back to Peru, I'm going to receive a checkup.
Yes.
So, but I'm doing well.
So far, the scans are good. You're doing good. She got this beautiful. She already had beautiful hair. Now it's beautiful curly hair.
Yeah,
it grew back.
I've
been on the mission field with Blanca. What a strength. What a heart. And as you stepped out of your homeland, you stepped into a village of people where women were really seen as less than second-class citizens. And, one of my joys was watching you and Judy and Shelley teach the women. And guys, I don't know if you know this, but after 25 years, it took us that long, about 22 years, to get to the point where we could break through their customs and their culture and teach them that women are equal with men in humanity and in their spirituality. And we're still working on some of the perspectives, but it's been amazing. Tell us, Blanca, what you're seeing with the women, even from this last conference just a month ago.
Well, it was amazing because we can see the change that they have after the teachings that we are giving to them. In my first conference, I saw them not any gesture in the face, so serious, no smiling, no nothing about
they
expression.
Sad all the time.
And sad, very sad. But the last conference, it was amazing because we can see they're smiling, laughing with us, sharing with us. They were teaching me how to make a cord with my
make a cord. You connect to the toe and you wind it.
It was.
It's called a husband cord. You drag
something like that.
With it. Okay.
I was sharing with them too, also how to make crochet. So we were taking pictures, and they are smiling and want to see the pictures in the camera. So it was amazing. Wow. Our good fellowship with them.
Yeah, I mean, it's so good, so good. I just watching Blanca, and like I said, Shelley and Judy, obviously Blanca speaks the language. She was translating for them when they were there. But just in 3 years, There has been a real value of wives that's been elevated to a much better place. And it's really because this man values his wife and demonstrates that he loves her unconditionally. And he's teaching that to our 8 missionaries who are all Shawi. And right now, Doug, tell us about where we're at with churches, because we just keep growing. I can't keep up with it. Tell us what happened. Give us that story.
Yeah, you know, we the Shawi missionaries come to Yurimaguas every 2 months for about a week of teachings, and and then they go out. We go out. I go out with them 3 times a year. We have regional meetings, and we've been having these regional meetings in areas where there's communities with new believers. For example, we went to a place called Monte Cristo, and it took me 1.5 hours to fly to Bella Vista. From there, I rode 1.5 hours on the back of a motorcycle. It was a 125, so every time we came to a hill, I had to get off because the bike couldn't make it.
Or whenever it's a mini bike.
Whenever we hit a mud hole, I had to get off because he couldn't get through the mud with me on the back. But I walked about 1/2 of the way. But it was better than walking the whole way.
I've been there.
So after 1.5 hours, we got to a place called, what's the place? My mind's blank now. Betel. Betel. And then from there, we walked 3 hours through the jungle to get to Monte Cristo. But there, we had a meeting with the people there. There was 15 churches represented, 15 communities with new believers. They were all new churches.
That's incredible.
And they don't have pastors. They have leaders, but they don't have any trained pastors. So that's a real need.
And you can see that many of them came to the conference in Soledad. And here's a picture of them getting baptized. I think the guys have, right?
You had 52 people.
About 52 people getting baptized in the river. Isn't that just amazing?
Yeah, it was
amazing. You know, we've talked so much just in the last 24 hours and just really about what God's doing there. You would say we're probably 30-plus pastors short of these villages,
yeah,
now,
I would
right?
say there's about 30 communities that don't have a pastor that have believers.
Okay.
So it's a real need.
Yeah, they're getting saved because our missionaries are going, the gospel is spreading. But then, you know, you have 10, 15 believers in a village, they have no pastor. Mm. And so what are we doing to rectify this, to train up more, shall we, for pastors? How can we do a better job from here?
Yeah, we, as Grace Church, we feel our vision is to train pastors, Christian leaders, Christian workers, youth workers, children's workers, to do the ministry.
Yeah.
And that's what it's all about.
Yeah.
And so we have constructed, you can see this picture here. There used to be an old house there. We demolished that, and now we have a 2-story building that's almost completed. There's the first 2 stories are done. Just have to put the roof on
so
and
exciting,
finish the
yeah.
inside.
But that's going to be a 25-year dream. Right
yeah,
there.
I mean, it's going to be our center of training for the missionaries. The Shawi missionaries, when they come, they'll be able to stay up on the second floor, and when the students come, they'll be able to stay there. And then the bottom floor, there's a kitchen, and there's another little apartment on the back side, and then there's a training center there in the bottom floor. So we're excited. We hope to start in March training. We don't know who the students will be, but pray about that with us, that God will send the young men that have a calling on their life.
Amen. Doug's a minimalist. I mean, this guy will figure out a way to live on nothing in the jungle, to spend nothing. He's so frugal, him and Blanca both. And he sends me an email, hey, you know, what do you think about not having air conditioning? I'm like, what do you think about me never coming back? So I said, no, we're putting air conditioning in there. So, but I mean, it's going to kind of double as a hostel and a training center right on our property. It is amazing to have these two teaching now, but please pray that God raises up more, as he said, young pastors, young pastoral families from within the Shawi. Guys, it's taken us this long to reach about 10 to 15,000 with the gospel, and there's still 40,000, 35 to 40,000 that still need Jesus. You went deep into the jungle and found, you know, another village with many, many believers that need Jesus. And so we're going to pray. We're going to continue to support what we're doing. The cool part about technology today is we can stay connected. He's in our staff meetings. They're in our staff meetings, all that. But, Doug, tell us a little bit before you share and we kind of wrap up here, your passion for the gospel, really, what, maybe tell us a story of something that's happened there in the Amazon in the last few months that just kind of emulates why we're there.
Yeah. When I was in Soledad, we had a conference the first week of August. I met a couple who were there. They shared with me how that, you know, he was involved with alcoholism and
a huge problem. There.
Yeah, a big problem. His wife didn't have any interest in church, and they had come to the Lord, and I believe they got baptized that during that conference.
Oh, that's great.
But they're from Nueva Vida.
Nueva Vida, yep.
But they have a desire, a commitment to work with teenagers. And so just an example of a young family who have recently come to the Lord and just want to serve Him. So it's a blessing.
And they understand what you and Blanca and all of us are passionate about. Share that with us, the good news.
Yeah, the gospel. That's what it's all about. 47 years ago, I heard the gospel for the first time. The gospel is the good news. The good news that Jesus, God the Son, left His throne in heaven, came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He fulfilled the law completely. You and I can't do that, but He did it for us. Yeah. And so when we trust Christ and what He did on the cross, and believe that He rose from the dead victorious over sin and death, when we put our confidence in Him, like I did 47 years ago, He gives us eternal life, the Bible says. Yeah. And when we trust Him and believe in Him, He makes us a child of God. That's the gospel in a nutshell.
Yeah.
Remarkable family,
Amen.
Too. Yeah. Blanca, as we continue to pray, you know, so often you're the silent strength in this, supporting everything that happens and being such a backbone. What can we pray for specifically for you, for Doug, for this mission as we move forward for the Shawi? Is there anything specific as a ministry?
Yeah, well, at the time of the teachings, we need pray because sometimes it's difficult because the weather, well, it's
the weather and
minimal
the
things, I know, but
cockroaches.
No, that's not minimal.
Well, but I think we are growing up, especially me, in this situation because, well, in the past, in Arequipa and my city, the weather is like this.
Yeah.
And in the jungle, it's a little difficult.
It's too sweet.
I was setting up in the jungle when I had the news about the cancer. So
oh, wow.
It's like
a
restart again. Yeah. But I feel like God is making good with us. He is blessing so much.
Sure is, yes.
I want to say thank you, all of you guys, because you are helping us, you are blessing us, and without your support, we can't do all this work.
Amen.
So praise is for you guys.
Yeah, yes.
Thank you. Just love them. We're going to be out in the foyer. I want you to come by and say hi. I know you can sign up for Whiz Kids, but come by and say hi to Doug and Blanca. Let them know you're praying for them. This is our church in the Amazon. It's not our mission. It's our church in the Amazon. And so would you just join me in prayer? Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. Before I pray over Doug and Blanca, if you're watching or you're here, Doug gave such a phenomenal, simplistic, but yet powerful message of the gospel. And if you have never come to the place in your life where you have received that free gift for salvation, I want to challenge you to do it right now. You don't have tonight or tomorrow. You have right now. And your eternity hangs in the balance. It's not a fear tactic. It's just truth. So if that made sense to you right where you're at, just maybe speak to God silently in your mind something like this. You can say, God, I admit it, I'm a sinner. I admit I've done things wrong. But today, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, and I believe He rose again. Thank You for saving me, God. In the very moment that you put your trust in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. The Spirit of God lives in you, and we want to celebrate with you. I'm not going to have you stand up. I won't mention you by name, but I'd love to pray for you anonymously in the closing prayer. So if you're saying, today, I believe Jesus died for me, and I trust in Him, would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? I believe. God bless you. Just slip it up. God bless you, my friend. Thank you. God bless you. Praise God. Welcome to the family of God. At Grace, We're here to help you grow. You can let us know that you put your trust in Christ. It's really simple. Just text the word BELIEVE to 720-895-9000. And we have a Bible for you. We'll give you a call this week and just welcome you to the family of God. Join me as I pray for this amazing couple. Father God, thank you for the power of the gospel, for the lives that have been changed here as Doug communicated your clear message, Lord. I thank you for Doug and Blanca, for all the sacrifices they have made. Lord, not just leaving the comforts of home, they've left family, friends, their environment, to go to the toughest of climate. Toughest environment, because they love you, they love your good news, and they love the Shawi people. So, Father, we pray that moving forward, your vision and your desire and your purposes will be our focus, that as the Institute, the Bible Institute is open, the hostel, that you will flood it with young men and women who want to grow in their faith and pastor and shepherd and love their people. Lord, protect this couple from illness. Keep this cancer gone. Keep them both free of sickness and give them an extra dose of strength, Lord, as they move forward. We love them and we thank you as the body of Christ, Grace Church around the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Before Pastor Solon leads us in worship, let me say this and I'll have you give him a hand. If you are a young person or you're someone that is like, I know God's calling me to something. He's calling me to something globally. I want you to consider what we're going to start working on, which is an intern program, to maybe go and spend some time in the Amazon and see if you fall in love with those people and would be willing to take that step too. So thank this couple, would you? Love them so much. Love you so much. That was great. It's awesome.